You guys can turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We are in a pretty big section of this letter. I'd say it started in chapter 2 and goes through chapter 7, so about 4 or 5 chapters where Paul is really describing his ministry as an apostle. And we can relate because we've been called to go and make disciples. We've been called to gospel ministry. And so we can relate very much, and we can apply some of these same things to our lives. So today we have a very interesting subject at the beginning of chapter 5. I've thought about this subject before, but I don't think I've ever preached about it. Our passage for today dives into this subject, and I think it's going to be challenging. I think it'll be thought-provoking and hopefully life-changing for us, at least our approach to life. This subject has to do with self-preservation. So protecting yourself, preserving your life, protecting your physical well-being, how important is that to you? As you think about prolonging your days, how important is that to you? How important should that be? You know, should that be like the most important thing, trying to squeeze out as many days as we can? For the vast majority of us, I think both non-Christians and Christians, I think this is extremely important when you start to look at the things that people do. I think we go to great lengths to protect ourselves and preserve our lives here on earth. And I think so, especially so probably in America, where life can be really quite pleasant. I know it's not always that way, but we have a lot of good things, a lot of blessings, life can be quite good, and so we go to great lengths to protect our lives. We value life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Okay, these are what we call our inalienable rights. It's the American dream. We want to be happy, we want to be free, we want to be prosperous, and we want it to last as long as possible. And so we try to preserve our lives as long as possible. I want to think about a couple industries. One is the medical industry. Think about how much money is spent in the medical field to try to keep people alive for a few more months or weeks, even days. There's things like radiation, chemotherapy, dialysis, pacemakers, bypass surgeries, prescription drugs, life support systems. Billions are spent every year so that people can try to add, in some cases, just a few more days to their lives. And then one of the things that pops up often on my computer when I'm working on things on the internet, it has to do with the diet and exercise industry. I must be targeted because of my age, I guess. So I don't know how many ads pop up on my screen for like vitality drinks or supplements or chair workouts. Do you get the chair workout? Like, I get a lot of chair workout ads, and they usually feature people like this week it was fairly heavy set men with their shirts off, with, like, for whatever reason, really big beards and gray hair. I don't quite understand all of it, but usually they're kind of retirement age and they're older, trying to look or feel younger. So drink this drink and you'll feel like you're 30 again. Chuck Norris, like I almost went for it. Take this supplement and you'll have the brain of a 20-year-old. I almost went for that one too. It must be something about my stage of life. I'm in denial or fighting. Do this chair workout and you'll have the body of a professional athlete. I mean, some of those guys look incredible. It's like, what? Really? Just a chair? Okay. So I imagine that here too, there's a lot of people and a lot of money being spent on these different things with the hopes that that by doing them, they'll stay younger for longer, they'll stay healthy, they'll live longer and live to a ripe old age. So self-preservation, it's something I'm sure that we think about, whether we know we're thinking about it or not. It seems, obvious to me that our Creator has created us in such a way that we want to live, and we want to live as long as possible. We don't want to die. We want to prolong life, and I think that that's a good thing. Life is sacred. It's a good thing, but how important should that be for us, especially for those of us who are Christians? Because I've noticed some things that go along with that desire and will to live, that desire for self-preservation. One of them is an underlying fear. I think it's okay to call it a fear or an avoidance of death. Okay? When we think about dying, it's often a negative thing. So think about yourself. When you think about dying, some of you probably might not be this way, but we often think of negative things. There's sadness. We think about our loved ones. We think about all the good things that we'll miss out on, that we'll leave behind, and we don't really want that to happen. And so there's kind of this dread, this fear and avoidance of death. I've also noticed that we end up avoiding things then that could be dangerous or life-threatening. So at some point, you know, people might avoid smoking if you've started smoking, or eating fatty foods or those high sugar drinks. I keep hearing amounts of energy drinks that some people drink, and I'm like, I don't even know how you're alive. Like, I drink one of those things and I'm just going crazy. But you might want to avoid those things. You might avoid speeding or careless driving, or things like skydiving or mountain climbing or jumping into a pit of cobras or whatever, okay? You know, you avoid things. These are all probably good things to avoid. But what happens when God calls us to do something that's dangerous or life-threatening for the sake of the gospel? We haven't necessarily had to face much of that here in America. What if God calls us to do a mission trip or mission work in a dangerous place? So Gary Sandman's going to be here next week. He's doing ministry in an area where his life is in danger. It's life-threatening for him. The drug cartels are in that area. What if God wants you to go on a mission trip down there to help with him? Several of you have gone, but several of you maybe haven't, and it's that self-preservation, that fear of danger and death. What if Christianity becomes illegal here in the States, or if hostility escalates in the same way that it's done in many other parts of the world, and just being a Christian is dangerous? Will that fear of harm or the possibility of death make you hide your light under a bushel? How far should self-preservation push us? So if you think about Paul, who wrote this letter that we're studying, I mean, he faced dangerous and life-threatening situations all the time in gospel ministry, and yet he seemed to overcome his fear of death and that inner desire for self-preservation, and he continued to press onward, and he was courageous going into dangerous situations, knowing that he could die, and eventually he did. He died for the sake of the gospel. The disciples died terrible deaths for the sake of the gospel. Why were the disciples willing to give up their lives for the sake of Christ and the gospel? Okay, what did he think of that gave him courage to press onward into those dangerous and life-threatening situations? That's what we're going to look at this morning. We saw last week some of these things in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, there it was more talking about why he was willing to go through all the suffering that he went through. And we saw that he fully believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He fully believed that his sufferings were actually achieving for him an eternal weight of glory that far outweighed them all. And now today, as we get into chapter 5, he continues on with that train of thought even further, and helps us to see why he was ready to die. And my thought generally as we look into these things is that it would be good for us, especially as American Christians, because maybe it's different in places where life is more miserable. I don't know. But for us, it's going to be good for us to arm ourselves with this same way of thinking that Paul has so that we won't fear death and we'll have the courage to do dangerous or life-threatening things that God may call us to do. So let's read the first five verses. We're going to work through verses 1 through 10 this morning. We'll do the first five and then we'll do the next five after we study these. For we know that if the tent, that is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. I want you to recognize right away that this kind of thinking is a lot different than the way that many people think. Okay, people usually don't think this way. It's not just that Paul wasn't afraid to die, but what you see in these verses is that he was looking forward to it. Okay? That's not the way people normally think. But what I suggest for us is that that begins to become more normal for us. Okay? Not a self-loathing or self-destructive way of thinking. That's not how Paul thought, but he was longing for death because he was longing for what would happen after he died. In this passage, we see that he was longing for a new and different kind of body to experience life with that would be far greater than these earthly bodies. And so he compares the difference between the two. You can see here by comparing a temporary tent, he was a tent maker, so he's comparing that temporary tent with an eternal building. The earthly tents that we're currently living in, is what he describes these bodies, will be destroyed, but when they are, we will receive a permanent house in heaven that God has prepared for us. I thought of John 14, where Jesus was comforting his disciples, letting them know that he was going to prepare a place for them. Paul longed to have that new eternal dwelling. He says that he groaned inwardly for his new heavenly body because of the Spirit of God that was inside of him. And he writes about this same kind of inward groaning in Romans 8. Some of you may have remembered Romans 8. I'm going to read verses 19 through 23. It's also up here on the screen. For the creation itself waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility. He's talking about the fall of sin, or the fall into sin, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So you can see he's saying the same kinds of things. And again, this is a remarkable thing. This isn't just, you know, mind tricks that Paul figured out in order to overcome fear as he went into dangerous places. This is a Holy Spirit-induced groaning that was deep inside of him for the redemption of his body and our bodies. So one of the things I thought of this week, It's like, do I feel that groaning? Do you feel that groaning for the resurrection body or that eternal dwelling to lay aside this tent and take up your permanent building? I think some of you probably do. I'm guessing it's those of you who are a little bit on the older side. Okay? Stuff's starting to break down and not work as well as it used to, and there's a little bit of physical groaning, but along with that could come some spiritual groaning as you're like looking forward to a new body. Maybe you have some kind of disease that's speeding up the process of breaking down. You're feeling that groaning. But I also think that many of us don't feel it. I mean, honestly, most of my life, the vast majority of my life, I haven't felt it. And I don't think that we don't feel it because it's not there. Because I think what Paul's getting at here is if it's a groaning that comes from the Spirit inside of us, if the Spirit is there, the groaning is there. But the reason that we might not feel it is probably because, at least in my case, we're hanging on too tightly to the good things God has given us in this life and too tightly to the desire for self-preservation. Okay? We want to live longer. And so, as we pursue those things and focus on those things, we drown out that inner groaning of the Spirit. Self-preservation is a good thing. Like, I'm not trying to, discount that, but could it be that Satan has corrupted something good and turned it into something different than what God wants it to be? Has he twisted that desire for prolonging life? Okay, I have to believe, I know, that Satan doesn't want Christians risking their lives for the sake of the gospel. And if he helps us to elevate our desire for self-preservation too high, we aren't going to risk our lives. Long life can in that way become an idol. We lift it up too high. So has that been happening in your life? Could it be that your desire for self-preservation is drowning out those inner groanings and the longing of the Holy Spirit for your redemption body? If you're younger than 40, like, it's a different kind of struggle. Like, it's, I don't know, at what point do you go over the hill? It's probably 40. It might be even earlier. But I'm just thinking about, like, my kids are all young. So when you're young, you know, your body is still, like, getting stronger and stuff's regenerating, like, in a way that, I don't know, it's just different when you get past 40. It's like, I mean, I'm in a lot of pain up here. I don't even know where I am. Yeah. It's happening to my mind, too. I'll just go back to my bolded question. Has that been happening in your life? Could it be? There we go. Okay. Could it be that your desire for self-preservation is drowning out the inner groanings and longing of the Holy Spirit for your redemption body? Paul groaned for his redemption body, and that was part of what made him willing to go into those dangerous, life-threatening situations. We need that inner groaning. There's one more thing that Paul mentions a couple times in this passage. It's the things that when you read about, you're like, what is that? It has to do with our heavenly bodies, and I think the things that he says relate specifically to the prevailing views of the afterlife in that Roman culture. So if you look at verse 3, he says, if indeed by putting it on, that heavenly body, we may not be found naked. And then in verse 4, he says, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed. So what's he talking about there? This is more just for trivia, I guess, because in that culture, I think it was a cultural thing. In that culture, people grew up believing certain things about the afterlife. They believed that souls were immortal and bodies were not. So when you died, your body was buried and gone forever, but your soul lived on. So when you died, you just shed your body and your soul descended into the underworld, which was a mysterious and murky place of eternal. There was both reward and punishment in those beliefs. So you did have some kind of eternal existence, but it was not with a body. It was your soul. And so if you grew up thinking that way, the idea of laying down your life for the sake of the gospel wouldn't be all that appealing. And I think Paul knew that, knew his audience that he was writing to, and I think he included those statements in verses 3 and 4 to reassure them that in the resurrection, their soul won't be naked or unclothed, because he wasn't longing for existence as a disembodied soul. He was longing for the opposite. What he says is that he would be further clothed so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Okay, that's the kind of existence, not a disembodied soul. So I think that was specifically for them. So as great as this longing was for Paul, this longing for this new body, there was another longing that was even greater and helped him to let go of his inner desire for self-preservation, and that's what we see in the next five verses. So verses 6 through 10. So we are always of good courage, meaning we're courageous. We know that while we're at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So you can see that not only did Paul wait eagerly for the redemption of his body, but he longed to be with Jesus. Okay? And that longing was even greater. That was his greatest desire. You see here again that Paul was looking forward to the end of his life because he longed to be at home with the Lord even more, much more. He walked by faith and not by sight, okay? Looking forward to that day and that new that day and then on and on and on forever, so that rather than keeping his eyes on the good things in this world, he kept them on Jesus. There's a passage where he says that this even more strongly in Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. We've heard these verses. They show up on coffee mugs and bumper stickers. If you have one, do you really believe it? Like, help us. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. So in the sense, he wanted to die. He longed to be with Christ more than any other longing and greatly looked forward to that day. And because of that, he says he made it his aim in this life to please him, to live as Christ, to die as gain. He mentions the judgment seat of Christ here, and he indicates that this judgment that he's talking about in 2 Corinthians 5 is much different than the judgment that you read about in Revelation 20, which is the great white throne judgment. This is a different kind of judgment. It's not the judgment of whether or not a person will spend eternity in heaven or hell. This is a judgment for us. They call it the Bema seat. The purpose for this judgment is to receive rewards based on our obedience in this life. And I could and maybe should preach a whole sermon on this, but for now I just want us to see that Paul's longing to see Christ and have a life pleasing to him is what gave him the courage to press onward, joyfully facing life-threatening situations for the sake of the gospel. He wanted to please Christ. He couldn't wait to be with Jesus, and so he let go of his desire for self-preservation, and he set his heart on being with Jesus. How do you get there? Like, some of you maybe are there, again, probably because you're older or you have some sort of debilitating disease. How do you get there? I think Paul would have had to pray about these things often, to meditate on these things often. I think he probably thought about them often because he was in a society. I mean, as a missionary, he's going to a whole bunch of different places, but generally speaking, he was almost always entering into a hostile environment, or he would enter into an environment that it would become hostile because he's preaching the gospel. And so he is facing life-threatening situations all the time, which forced him to be thinking about this and praying about this and thinking a certain way. And I think he would have had to practice surrendering his life here on earth. Just, Lord, I lay it down, and then setting his mind on Jesus and life in heaven. And I think we need to learn to do the same thing. I enjoy this life. Like, my life has just been great. Some of your lives, you've had a lot of suffering. I've had a little, but I enjoy this life. I have so many blessings. Wonderful. God has blessed me with many wonderful things, but he gives them so that by enjoying them, my enjoyment in him will grow more and more, and that my enjoyment in him will far outpace and outweigh my enjoyment in the blessings that he's given me. And so for me and for us, the prayer is that the Holy Spirit would empower us to feel this way, okay, to think this way and to then live this way so that we hold loosely to this life and we long for the life that is to come. We long for our resurrection bodies and more importantly, we long to be with Jesus. Let's pray. Thank you so much, Jesus, for such an awesome finish line. I pray that you would help us to keep that in view as we run this race. It's a marathon, and there's so many things that I guess bombard us in media and advertising, and then just our own hearts where we just fight for self-preservation and. I think you're telling us something different in these passages, these verses this morning. I pray that our desire to be with Jesus would outweigh our desire for self-preservation so that we would be willing to give things up, make sacrifices, and even lay down our lives, entering into dangerous, life-threatening situations, following your call to gospel ministry. Work these things in us now so that if the day comes when we face more dangerous circumstances like Paul often faced, we will be ready and willing and will lead the way in courageously continuing gospel ministry, that we'd be like Daniel and not stop for the sake of self-preservation. In Jesus' name. Amen.